Our Father, we thank you for your abounding loving kindness to us. We thank you for demonstrating your love and sending the Son to give us life, to be our propitiation, to be our Savior. We thank you for our Bibles. We pray that we'll make good use of them now. Help us by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our recent study...
Excuse me, Ken.
Yes,
I have a
Rich.
Comment.
As usual, Rich. Now back to our subject, to our important business, our more important business. All right, Rich, thanks for that. We have studied in our study of the doctrine of last things. We've studied the day of our death, the day of the resurrection of our bodies, and the judgment. The day will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we've studied, if you remember, passages like 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 and Romans 2 and last week Matthew 25. And it just so happens there are three excerpts in other reading that two of them I happened on in God's providence in recent times. The others I looked up that kind of serve to, I think, concisely remind us of some of the main points. So it's kind of a different approach to a quick summary. I'll just read you what I think are three helpful excerpts to summarize some of our lessons. One comes from the hymnal number 240. We don't sing it very often, but it's a good one regarding the end. And it you'll listen also to the refrain especially, which gives us an important reminder on how to prepare to meet Him. That's the present application of future things, is prepare now in the present day to meet Him. 240, great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, and the graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet Him. The dead in Christ shall first arise at the last trumpet sounding, caught up to meet Him in the skies, with joy their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay. His presence sheds eternal day. That's coming up in Revelation. On those prepared to meet Him. But sinners, filled with guilty fears, behold His wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling they stand before the throne, all unprepared to meet Him. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated beneath the beneath His cross, I view the day when heaven and earth shall pass away and thus prepare to meet Him. A good summary of some of the truths we've learned. We're doing a summary, and I'm using some other sources. The second source, maybe I've mentioned this book before, it's called The Valley of Vision. I get some good mileage out of this one. But this one, Connie likes to know what page, Al. Tell her page 27 when she asks you. It's entitled The Second Coming. Oh, and generally I don't like when I go to a class and they read long excerpts, but I'm doing that today because I like these, because I'm teaching, and that's what I'm choosing to do. Oh, Son of God and Son of Man, Thou wast incarnate, didst suffer, rise, ascend for my sake. Thy departure was not a token of separation, but a pledge of return. Thy word, promises, sacraments, we'd say ordinances, show thy death until thou come again. That day is no horror to me, for thy death has redeemed me. The Spirit fills me, thy love animates me, thy word governs me. I've trusted thee, and thou hast not betrayed my trust, waited for thee, and not waited in vain. Thou wilt come to raise my body from the dust, and reunite it to my soul. By a wonderful work of infinite power and love, greater than that which bounds the ocean waters, ebbs and flows the tides, keeps the stars in their courses, and gives life to all creatures. This corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal, immortality, the natural body, a spiritual body, this dishonored body, a glorious body, this weak body, a body of power. What chapter of the Bible did they get that from? Nice. Y'all were listening. Bless your hearts. I triumph now in thy promises, as I shall do in their performance. For the head cannot live if the members are dead. Beyond the grave is resurrection, judgment, acquittal, dominion. Every event and circumstance of my life will be dealt with. The sins of my youth, my secret sins, the sins of abusing thee, of disobeying thy word, the sins of neglecting ministers' admonitions, the sins of violating my conscience, all will be judged. And after judgment, peace and rest, life and service, employment and enjoyment for thine elect. O God, keep me in this faith and ever looking for Christ's return. A nice summary of some of the future truths. And then there's a third, I hope you don't mind, long excerpts. And for this third one, to introduce it, I'll have you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter in Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes comes after Proverbs. If you forgot it, I'm inclined to forget things like that. And the last two verses of chapter 12, which are the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, the inspired author labels as the conclusion. And this is the conclusion, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12. It says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now again, this one comes from a book by Philip Ryken called Why Everything Matters, the Gospel in Ecclesiastes. And he doesn't know what we're doing. We're having a little review of things we've been learning. And I'm doing that by reading these excerpts. Okay. And here's a long and good one. And it goes like this. If there is no God, then there is no judge. If there is no judge, then there will be no final judgment. If there's no final judgment, then there's no ultimate meaning to life. And if there, and I will add, this is not part of the excerpt, this is my comment I'm adding there. If there is no judge and no judgment and no meaning to life, then the bumper sticker is right. Life's hard, then you die, and they throw dirt in your face. All right? But there is a God. At the end of Ecclesiastes, we're told to fear God because one day we will fall into his hands for judgment. Whether we are ready to come before God now or hope to avoid him, the truth is that one day every one of us will stand before God for judgment. One day, God will expose every secret sin and uncover every anonymous kindness. He will bring every last deed to judgment, whether it is good or evil. Which chapter did we learn that in? 2 Corinthians 5. Well, okay, good. And Matthew, you might say, Matthew 12:36, including every casual thought and every careless word. He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Isn't there more to life than what I see under the sun? If there is no God and therefore no final judgment, then it's hard to see how anything we do really matters. But if there is a God who will judge the world, then everything matters. This is not all there is. There is a God in heaven who rules the world. There is life to come. One day the dead will be raised, and every person who has ever lived will stand before God. And when that day comes, it will become clear that there's eternal significance in everything that anyone ever thought or did. It will matter how we used our time, whether we wasted it on foolish pleasures or worked hard for the Lord. It will matter what we did with our money, whether we spent it on ourselves or invested it in the eternal kingdom. It will matter what we did with our bodies, what our eyes saw, what our hands touched, and our mouth spoke. What we did for a 2-year-old will matter. The way that we made time for her and got down on her level. What we said about someone else's performance will matter. The sarcastic comment or the word of genuine praise. The proud boast and the selfless sacrifice will matter. The household task and the homework assignment will matter. The cup of water and the tear of compassion, the word of testimony, all of it will matter. The final message of Ecclesiastes is not that nothing matters, but therefore everything does. What we did, how we did it, why we did it, it will all have eternal significance. Everything in the universe is subject to the final verdict of a righteous God who knows every secret. The things we do and do not do today will all be seen in the light of the final judgment. If this is true, and it is, then what matters most is the personal decision that each person makes about Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes ends with a warning of judgment, not a promise of grace, but this warning still points us to the gospel. If God will bring everything to judgment, then it is desperately important to make sure that we will be justified on that great day by entrusting our lives to Jesus Christ, who alone has the mercy to save us from the justice of God. I like that one. Sorry that I had to read a long one, but I'm not that sorry. I take that back. I'm not sorry at all that I read a long one.
Right.
But I'll stress the point, and then I'll go to Eric. The things we do now matter forever. That's an important take-home lesson of the final things. EJ's next. Excuse me, Loretta. Okay, well, that's a good question. He asked a little sarcastically. I would answer, sarcasm can be funny, but sarcasm can also stab you in the ribs. So what would I say? I would say, be wise in your use of sarcasm. Some sarcasm is harmful, but others, kind of funny. What would you say?
I agree.
Okay, good. Loretta's next.
When I in the spirit of reading the Bible, and I'm looking for a verse, I'm like, where's that particular verse that I wanted to read, and then I read it, but then I look at other passages and say, wait a minute, is this what the Lord wants me to read? It's like in a moment where I'm trying to figure out what to read, and I go back to the text and see, they say baptism, then I read baptism.
Yeah.
And then I read something about other things. And I'm like, oh gee, this is what the Bible said about baptism. This is what the Bible says about certain things in my own prayer life, on my own devotional, and then I go back and say, oh God, this is what it says about baptism.
Yeah, it's good to keep going back. I think that's a good point. Charles?
Well, occasionally sarcasm overdone can reveal a disguised truth behind the scenes of the conversation.
That's right. It can be good. And guess who's going to know the heart of our sarcasm in the end? I guess that's the thing to remember with our use of sarcasm. God will know the heart behind it.
It's our motive. What's the motive?
Right, right. And there won't be any secrets in that day. So, by now in our study of the Bible's teachings concerning the end, these things that I've reviewed should, I hope, be clearer than they were before. If we've been paying attention, there is a true and living God who is the judge. So there will, in fact, be a day of judgment. And that means the things we do now matter for eternity. What we're going to do, and there's no easy transition, so we're just going to turn to Matthew 25. We're going to take up another. We did the end of Matthew. There are three lessons, I would say, that Jesus teaches in Matthew 25. We considered the third of the three lessons last time at the end of the chapter. And I'm not sure how many more lessons we'll have concerning the ends, but I don't think there'll be too many more. But we are going to consider for our lesson today the parable of the 10 virgins. It's found in verses 1 through 13. And I'll read the first four verses right now. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took the oil in flasks along with their lamps." So you'll notice as Jesus introduces the parable in verse 1, he calls it a parable of comparison, where he compares the kingdom of heaven to 10 virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom. These virgins apparently were part of a welcoming party for the bridegroom. The lamps suggest that his arrival was expected at nighttime, or after dark anyhow, and the 10 virgins fall into two groups. And how do the two groups differ? Wise and foolish. That's right. And how were the foolish described, and how were the wise ones described, or the prudent ones?
The foolish didn't have oil, and the prudent didn't have oil.
Exactly. And I'm envisioning that the lamps that they're talking about, I didn't look it up in a Bible dictionary, I probably could have, but I'm thinking of a little ceramic vessel that would hold, I suppose, olive oil and have a little wick in it, and kind of like tiki torches that you used to have in your backyard in the old days. But anyhow, the foolish virgins were like a careless gardener who brought his power mower but forgot his can of gasoline, whether because he was too busy or distracted to bring that essential ingredient for success. And maybe they forgot the fuel, or maybe they meant to do it and put it off, or maybe just didn't get around to it. Maybe they kept their fingers crossed that the bridegroom will come during daylight this time. We're not really told why they didn't bring the oil, only that it was the result of foolishness. And even though Jesus, in this parable of comparison, doesn't specifically interpret for us what the virgins waiting for the bridegroom represent in the kingdom, what do you suppose they represent by comparison in the kingdom?
Those being prepared for the return of Jesus.
Good. Yeah, I think that seems pretty clear. And that's what Jesus has been talking about in the previous chapter. Chapter 24, for example, verse 42, he said, "Therefore, be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming." And in the second lesson, the second parable of chapter 25 will be about the parable of the talents, where the master goes away and then comes back for each of his three servants to give account. And then in the final lesson of chapter 25, we read last time, is when the judgment, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and sits on the seat of judgment and divides the sheep and the goats. So waiting for the return of the Son has been a main theme. And all 10, in this case, in this parable, went to meet the bridegroom. But there was a delay, and that's described in verse 5. It says, "Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep." Now whether prudent or foolish, and whether with extra oil or without, while they wait for the bridegroom, it was maybe later than expected or darker than expected, but they all got drowsy and all 10 went to sleep. If you like adjectives of sleepiness, and I've acquired quite a few in my days of teaching Sunday school. One is soporific. The delay of the bridegroom had a soporific effect on the virgins. It was sleep-inducing, and they became somnolent, which means sleepy. And I've seen many, many, many somnolent students in Sunday school. These lessons have had a soporific effect, but that's another lesson. Nevertheless, their nap did not last beyond midnight, for as they were all startled awake by an unexpected voice that apparently caught them by surprise. That's in verse 6. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And it would seem that the arrival of the bridegroom was something heard before it was seen. And when he came at midnight, there was a shout, a very inviting shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then we read in verses 7 through 9, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, saying, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.'" So the next loud sound that was heard after the shout announcing the arrival of the bridegroom must have been the cry of the foolish virgins in verse 8 when they said, "Give us some of your oil." Five of the lamps lit up brightly and the other five flamed out quickly. And when they did, what was clear for everyone to see? They waited too late. That's right. There wasn't enough oil to go around. Their lack of preparation was exposed for everyone to see. They had no choice but to, and the wise virgins had no choice but to tell the foolish ones to go to the dealers and buy some for yourself. Now, the point of the parable is not to notice how very, very stingy the wise virgins were with their oil. Rather, the point is the one that Mary was getting at. The point is about the foolish virgins' lack of preparation to have what they needed when they needed it most. Once the shout came announcing the arrival of the bridegroom, the great value of having the oil of preparation became clear for all to see. The oil that the five prudent virgins possessed and that the five foolish ones lacked, I suggest in some way, I would propose that it represents the saving grace of God to sinners through Christ. That's what we need when the bridegroom comes. Now, if there's a more elaborate explanation, I didn't learn it. All right, so I'll propose that at least to work with for now. If you have a better one, but what I need most when the bridegroom comes to be prepared is the saving grace of God through Christ. If we think of the gospel as offered in Isaiah 55, you can just turn to Isaiah 55 to see the gospel as it's presented there. It's a good one. It comes in the form of an offer to buy from the Savior. Isaiah 55. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." The gospel as it's presented in Isaiah 55 declares that each of us must buy from Christ by faith the salvation that he freely offers as a gift of grace at great cost to him, but no cost to us, as if receiving from him the precious oil for our lamps. What the parable of the 10 virgins then would seem to stress is that the best day to buy the oil of salvation, or to buy from Christ what I need from him, is
today.
That's a good answer. That's the second best day. The first best, I would suggest, is yesterday or the day before. The second best is today, right now, without any further delay. But by no means put it off to tomorrow or that, because why?
Because we should seek the Lord while he is here.
That's right. Now is the best time, because tomorrow might be too late. Because when the bridegroom comes, the time for preparation will have expired. And that's the important lesson. Now is the time to buy from Christ the free salvation. Because once the bridegroom comes, the day of grace will be over. And we learn that same truth in Romans 2, verse 4, where it said, where Jay nicely summarized it, as you recall, do not think lightly of the, forbearance, patience, and kindness. I might have my order wrong there. Because the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Now is the day of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, that you might repent and come to Christ. When the bridegroom comes, the day of grace will have come and gone. We sang that in number 140 in the hymnal. Were you going to say something, EJ? Did you? Okay, I thought I saw your hand.
You got to read the word as you can. Read the word as you can.
Good. That's another application. When you have opportunity, make use of means. Good. And then the parable goes on in verse 10 through 12. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. So while the five foolish virgins went away to get their oil, the bridegroom arrived. The five prudent ones who were ready went into the wedding feast with the bridegroom, and the door was shut. The entry of the five prudent into the wedding feast with the bridegroom with the door shut behind them recalls another picture of the last day that Jesus presented in John chapter 6, which is also worth a quick turn just for a second. John chapter 6 and just four verses or five. John chapter 6, I'll read 37 through 40, but Jesus here has offered himself as the bread from heaven, the bread of God that gives life to the world. He's offered himself to sinners to come and receive him by believing. And then we read in verses 37 through 40, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. When we enter the wedding feast, the door will be shut, and we will not be cast out. That is a good promise. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. A nice reminder from Christ. Now back to Matthew 25. And what happens next when the five foolish virgins return later and find the door of the wedding feast shut? They request that the Lord let them in, and they hear words of great disappointment. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Since they failed to get ready and to prudently prepare while they had time and opportunity, they were locked out of the wedding feast. And they discover, too late, that the bridegroom never knew them. Then, We read in verse 13 this: be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Now sometimes Jesus will teach a parable and kind of leave it up to us to put the pieces together and interpret it. Other times he will interpret at least part of the lesson for us, and this is one of those parables. What's the take-home lesson?
Beware.
Be on the alert. Why?
Because you do not know when.
That's right, because you do not know the day or time. We know he's coming, that's for sure, but we don't know when. So Jesus says, be ready. Charles?
They might have been enthusiastic by contacts with the others, but they didn't really foresee what is it going to take for them to participate fully here.
That's right. All 10 went out to meet the bridegroom. It's not that 5 were interested and 5 weren't. 5 had an interest in the bridegroom, at least some profession of wanting to welcome him, but 5 weren't prepared, and 5 didn't consider, how do I need to prepare to meet the bridegroom?
In a way, what's my role going to be at that?
Okay, that's right. In this parable, what distinguished the alert ones from the unalert ones was having the oil of preparation, having purchased from the Savior the oil that they needed most when he came. We don't know the time of his coming, but we know that he's coming for sure. So there is need now to be on the alert, to come to Jesus, to find rest for our souls, to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. Other thoughts? Yes, Mary. Good.
I'll just not worry about it until the last day, and I'll make a decision.
Right. This parable warns you against such thinking, and now is the day to enter by the narrow way. Charles.
And either the shut door or the narrow door indicates a certain selective process going on here. It's not just every impulse that gains the entry.
Is not part of the desperate need for the preparation for that day to be our involvement so that others that don't know Jesus as their Savior might hear the gospel and have the opportunity to accept him as their Savior also?
Yes, yes. Good application. Spreading the word that Jesus gives us to exercise that alertness, because we know he's coming, but we don't know when. EJ.
Yes, in terms of being on alert, the encouragement would be to buy the oil every day, to renew your mind with God's word, to pray, and to put on his armor.
Good. When we come to the Savior, we recognize that we need to keep coming to the Savior. We need the Savior. I need to come to the Savior. I need to keep buying from him that oil of grace and provision by his Spirit that he gives us every day. Good, good, good. All right. Our Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for giving us salvation in Christ. We thank you for the great cost he undertook for the good of our souls. We thank you for the free gift he has given to us. We pray that we'll use those means we've talked about today as we come to worship, that we'll listen and receive the word, that we'll sing your praises, that we'll express our thanks, that we'll engage in the praying so that we might walk closely with you. Help us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.